the man that's described in Psalm 112, or the person that's described in Psalm 112, is somebody we all ought to want to be like. It talks about that person in verse 1 where it says, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed or happy is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." Now, just stop and think about that for a minute. But what God is saying is, you want to be blessed, you want to be happy, then fear the Lord. And again, when the Bible uses fear when it's talking about God, it doesn't mean to be afraid of, but to recognize as God, to hold in awe as God, to be reverence before God. In other words, to know that God is God. And so it says, if you want to be blessed, then fear the Lord and delight greatly in his commandments. Now, what that means is that, first of all, you stay in this book because this is where we find his commandments. This is where we find what he wants us to do. But to delight greatly means not only to stay in this book, but when you run across a command in this book, when you run across something that God speaks to you about doing, you don't say, "Oh, another rule I have to follow. Another thou shalt not that has to go along with the commandments." No, that's not what delight greatly means. What delight greatly means, when you find something like that, you rub your hands together and say, "Hey, I found something else where God's going to help me. I found something else that will help me order my life. I found another principle or another rule to live my life by that God says if I do, he's going to bless me and I'm going to be happy in my life." That's what it means to delight greatly. That you read this book searching for the words from God that you can apply to your life with the determination, "I'm going to live by him. I'm going to live by him." And then notice what it says in the next several verses about that man, or about that person, man or woman, about that person. The one who fears God, the one who delights greatly in his commandments. "His seed shall be mighty upon earth, a generation of the upright shall be blessed." His children. In other words, that's what it's saying. His children, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. You want to know the best thing that you can do for your kids? It's not to buy them a car when they're 16. It's not to buy them all the toys or the tennis shoes that light up when they walk. The best thing that you can do for your children is to be like that person in verse 1 that fears God and delights greatly in his commandments. Because the Bible promises you that if you'll do that, your seed will be mighty upon the earth and the generation will be blessed. And I don't know of any parent that would want any more than that for their kids. I would rather my children be blessed by God than to have anything that this earth has to offer. Then notice what it says. "Wealth and riches shall be in his house." And I know the blessings of God are not measured by money, but it sure is good to have some, isn't it? Sure is be able to good to be able to pay the bills and put food on the table. And that's what God's saying. "Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," the Bible says, "and all these things will be added unto you." He knows what we need. He knows what we need. And he says, "You seek my kingdom first, and I'll take care of all that. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious." God will help us to be gracious. In other words, to give other people what they don't deserve. That's what grace is. God's grace is him giving us what we don't deserve. "For by grace are ye saved." None of us deserve to be saved. The Bible says that if we fear God and delight greatly in his commandments, he'll help us to be gracious, full of compassion. Compassion. God will help us to have compassion for other people. "Showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion." I mean, in other words, he'll help other people. That man that fears God, that person that fears God and delights greatly in his commandments will have the ability to help other people and will guide his affairs with discretion. In other words, he'll make wise decisions. "He shall not be moved forever." Shall not be moved forever. "The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance." And then verse 7 is my text verse this morning. "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings." In other words, he won't fear bad news. He won't fear bad news. This morning, I want to speak on that subject. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings, or don't be afraid of bad news. I'll remind you this morning, I don't need to remind you, but I'll just say it. It's obvious. We live in a day of bad news. I went to the library not long ago. I was looking, trying to find something in an old newspaper. And I was just reading the front page. This was over in Flushing at the library. And here's what they had on the front page. I don't remember the date. It was in the late 1800s. But here's what they had on the front page. Uncle George and Aunt Sally are coming to visit. Front page. Uncle George and Aunt Sally are coming to visit. Mary had her tonsils out. And the church ice cream social was well attended with 54 people in attendance. That was the three main stories on the front page. Now, I didn't open up the newspaper this morning. I don't get the newspaper, so I can't open it up. But I didn't look at the Flint Journal this morning. Anybody read the paper this morning? Okay, so you guys are okay. but I bet if you read, no, I shouldn't say that. My guess is that if you read the Flint Journal this morning, you didn't read about Uncle George and Aunt Mary coming to visit, or Mary having her tonsils out, or the church ice cream social. You probably read about somebody getting robbed, somebody getting killed. You read about the faltering economy. You read about the war in Iraq. You read about things that you would not put in the good news category because good news does not sell newspapers. Good news does not sell magazines. I don't read many magazines. I get a lot that come to my house because my son took some of my airline miles and spent them for magazines. But I don't read them. The only magazines I read are the ones when I go to the supermarket, you know, that are there by the deal, and I don't read those. I just read the covers. I was in Myers yesterday. And, you know, you could go in there every week and it'd be the same headlines. Some famous person is getting divorced. Some other famous person is cheating on his wife. And the government is covering up stories about UFOs. Isn't that true? I mean, I don't care. You go to any supermarket and look at those magazines. There's no good news in the magazines. There's no good news. They don't sell magazines. They don't sell newspapers. We live in a day of bad news. I don't watch TV, but I listened to the radio. And yesterday, as I was driving to Myers, I was listening to the news. Deadliest month in Iraq, as far as U.S. servicemen being killed. The last month in Iraq, October shaping up to be, or already is. Not good news. And then I heard a story out of Attleboro, Massachusetts. I'm like Brother Leonard, I can't say those long words. Attleboro, Massachusetts, you know what I'm talking about. The city council or the school board has passed the ruling that they cannot play tag at recess. You hear that, Brother Dick? Shaking your head, yeah. No tag at recess because they don't want people getting hurt. Now, that's bad news. I mean, you ought to be able to play tag at recess if you want to play tag. But bad news. So we live in a world of bad news. Not only is it in the newspapers and the magazines, but it comes to us personally. We have a young family in our church whose husband, dad, lost their job. They're struggling. We have another one that expects to hear any day that he may lose his job. And I, when he talked to me about this, and I've been praying for him because when I first talked to him, he said, if I can just get through Friday of this week, I'll make it. And so I've been praying, just get him through Friday. I asked him this morning, I said, did you hear anything? He said, nope. I said, that means you made it? He said, no, that means you haven't started yet. So I got to go back. I said, that means I got to keep praying now, right? He said, oh, yeah, you got to keep praying. He said, your prayers were answered. I made it through Friday, but you got to keep praying. It's a time of bad news. I mean, I talked to you about some folks in our church that have health concerns, some that have to have surgery in the coming weeks and different things. So bad news not only comes in the newspaper and the radio, but it comes to us on a personal basis. And this year, families in our church have heard bad news. Loved ones have passed away. Others are fighting cancer. We face sickness and operation. And I want to remind you that the man that it's talking about, or the person that it's talking about in Psalm 112, was not any different from us. He was a person, or she was a person, that also had bad news come into their life. I'm sure he had friends and family that faced surgeries or got sick. I'm sure he had children just like we do that make bad decisions. I'm sure that there was war in his world. There was unrest. There was corruption. He himself, the writer of Psalm 112, when he wrote it, was facing the ravages of age. His body was beginning to shut down. His mind was beginning to weaken. But here's what the Bible says about him in verse 7. He shall not be afraid of bad news. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And again, that ought to be the desire of every single person in this room this morning. We know bad news is coming. It'll come tomorrow. It'll come the next day. It'll come the next week. I don't know what form it will take. I don't know if it'll be a worldwide delivery of bad news, or it'll be very personal to you. But bad news is coming. And what we need to do is have this characteristic in our life that regardless of what bad news come, we will not be afraid. We will be fixed on God, trusting in Him. Now, this morning, I'm going to tell you how to do that. And you might think I got a very complicated formula, but I don't. I'm just going to make one statement that forms the basis for my message this morning. One thing that you can do that will help you have this characteristic not to be afraid of bad news. And here it is. If you're not listening, listen now, and then you can go back to sleep because you'll miss my one point. So if the person next to you is snoozing, just sort of tap them in the ribs and say, hey, wake up, preacher's about to make his point. You can go back to sleep. Here's how not to be afraid of bad news. Make sure you get more good news than you do bad news. That's the secret. You want to know how to not be afraid of bad news? Make sure in your life you get more good news than you do bad news. I learned this principle when I was a kid. When my mom made dinner and she had something that I liked and something that I didn't like, and she said, you got to eat both, I always took a little bit of the stuff I didn't like, and then I covered it up with a lot of the stuff I did like. I hate spinach. I still hate spinach. I was a fan of Popeye, but I hate spinach. And when my mom made spinach, I would take a little bit, enough to meet her requirements, and then I'd cover it up with mashed potatoes and gravy. And I'd eat it. Now, the world recognizes this. You know, when I was a kid, my mom, when she gave me something, medicine that didn't taste good, she'd put a little sugar in it. You don't have to do that today because the manufacturers of cough medicines and other stuff, they put the sugar in there for you. But you know that there's a little song, I can't remember who wrote it, but I think it was a Disney movie, a little bit of sugar makes the medicine go down. And that's my point. You want to know how to not fear bad news? Then just load up your life with good news. You say, okay, preacher, that sounds pretty good. Where do I get the good news? Hey, you get it right here. Right here. You get the good news right here. And what I'm telling you this morning, if you want to be not afraid of bad news, then you spend more time in this book than you spend in the newspaper. You spend more time in this book than you spend watching TV. You spend more time in this book than you do reading magazines. You spend more time in this book than you spend anything else, and fill your life up with the good news that's in this book. Now let me just give you some of it this morning. Here's some good news from this book. We have a God that answers prayer. We have a God that hears us when we pray, and he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. In the book of James, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, sickness. You go to the doctor and get a bad report. You go to the doctor and say, hey, you're going to have an operation. Then here's what I suggest. Go right to God and say, God, you heard what the doctor says. I know that you can do things that doctors can't. And God, I'm asking you to work in my life or the life of this one I love. I'm asking you, God, to bring healing into their life. We have a God that answers prayer. And when the bad news comes, I heard that news yesterday about Iraq and all the service people that have been killed. I prayed. I said, Lord, you be with their families. Please be with their families. Please be with those that are still there. Keep them safe and keep them alive. We have a God that answers prayer. That's good news. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. Listen, that's good news. Heaven is real. It's not just a made-up place, as some liberals would say, that we Christians have invented just to make people feel good. No, 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 no. Heaven is as real as this place this morning. It's the home of God. That they make the streets out of gold. There's a mansion there. There's no night. There's no pain. There's no sickness. The saints of God are there. My grandpa and grandma are there. Look, heaven is a real place. And when you get discouraged by everything that's going on in this world, just remember that song that we sang in Sunday school. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And one day, every person that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior will go to heaven. Paul said, we are confident, and I say willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't fear death this morning, because I know where I'm going. When I stand beside the casket of a loved one, I weep. You've been there with me. You've seen me weep. You've seen me cry. But it's not the way that the world weeps and mourns. Because if that person knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, I know they've gone to heaven. To heaven. Heaven's real. Here's more good news. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world. 1 Kings chapter 6, and I will dwell among my children and will not forsake my people. Brother Wendell sang, I don't know of a better song you could sing that goes along with my message. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We could all get a dose of bad news tomorrow. But you know what? I'm not going to spend 1 minute worrying about it today. First of all, it won't change anything. And second of all, God knows what's going to happen, and He can handle it. He can handle it. It ain't going to do any good for me to sit and stew about it and worry about it. It doesn't matter. And look, I don't care if you got a doctor's appointment tomorrow where you're going to hear about some test, or where you got to go to court over something. It doesn't matter. God can handle it. He knows what's going to happen. And He says, just leave it to me. Just leave it to me. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll help us solve every problem. I got something I'm going to put in the bulletin in a couple weeks, but as I read it yesterday, I was reminded. A lot of times we sit back and wait for God to solve all our problems. And sometimes He does that, but most of the times He says, I'll help you solve your problems. Huh? We sit back and say, okay, God, I got this problem. Take care of it. He says, well, I'll get started when you get started. You go ahead and get started, and I'll be right with you, and together we'll get through it. That's why the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Here's some more good news. God has a plan for your life. You say, Brother Darrell, you don't know what's going on in my life. It just seems like the devil is piling things on. There's circumstance after circumstance after circumstance, and they all look bad to me. I'll just remind you this morning, God has a plan. He knows what He's doing. He says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purposes. And they may not look good. They may not be good, but God is good, and He has a plan. And there's many other things. I'll just mention one more. In the end, we're going to win. May feel overwhelmed right now. You may look at what's going on in the world and say, boy, Satan sure got the upper hand. But here's what it says in 1 John, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So it doesn't matter what your circumstances are this morning. And some of them I know because you shared them with me, and some of them I don't know. But I want to tell you this morning, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, let me give you the best news of all. The best news of all that comes from this book. It's more important than all the other things I've already mentioned. It's the most important thing that you'll hear today. The best news of all that comes from this book is you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to hell. And by the way, we're all sinners. And what we deserve because we're a sinner is hell. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but separation from God in that place, not prepared for man, but prepared for Satan and all the demons. And if we got what we deserve this morning, listen to me, if we got what every single one of us deserved this morning, we'd all be in hell because we're sinners. But God showed mercy and God showed grace. When he looked down and he saw us as sinners, he loved us. I just want to stop for a minute and let that sink in. Just let it sink in. He didn't wait till we got good to love us. He didn't wait till we got saved and turned over a new leaf and started living for him to love us. When we were separated from him in our sin, when all our righteousnesses in his eyes were as filthy rags, when we had nothing and wanted nothing to do with him, he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here's what he did. Because sin still had to be paid for, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. He lived among us for 30-some years. Didn't break one rule. Never did anything that was displeasing to God. In fact, on three occasions, God himself spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And God took Jesus, had him arrested, had him tried, put him before a group of Roman soldiers who beat him and whipped him and plucked out his beard, hung him to a cross. That's what was going on that man could see, but what was going on that man could not see was at that very time, God was taking every one of my sins and every one of your sins, and he put them on Jesus Christ. And as he hung on that cross, as he suffered on the cross, he suffered the penalty for every single one of our sins. He suffered our hell. They took him down from that cross. They laid him in a borrowed tomb. For 3 days and three nights, he lay in that tomb. But the tomb couldn't hold him. Tomb couldn't hold him. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It had no sting for Jesus. It had no victory for Christ. Because on that first Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, as we celebrated on Easter, he arose from the grave. He defeated death. He completed the payment for our sins. Mary met him outside the tomb, and he said, Mary, don't touch me yet. I've got to go to my Father. And just like the Old Testament priest had to take the blood into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and pay for all the sins, Jesus took his own blood up to the Holy of Holies in heavens and spread it before the Father. And I think he said the same thing in heaven as he said from the cross, it is finished. It is finished. Salvation is done. Every sin has been paid for. And even though that happened some 2,000 years ago, the sin that you will commit and that I will commit this afternoon, and the sin that we commit tomorrow, and the sin that we commit next week, and the sin we commit next month, is still under the same blood. It will never lose its power. It's still under the blood. That's why we can sing. And it's still true today. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're here today and you're trying to get right with God any other way, I'll just tell you, it ain't going to work. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough. You can't come to church enough. You can't take communion enough. You can't get baptized enough. The only thing that will clear up your sins and wash them away and make you white as snow is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that if we'll call upon Him, if we'll ask Him, He will give us that gift of salvation that He purchased on Calvary. Would you do it this morning? If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you call upon Him? Would you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. Save me. I believe that you can. I believe that you will. Save me. Save me. And if you'll pray a prayer like that, He'll save you. That's what this book says. And that's the best news that this book has to offer, that He will save us. Let's pray.